we're going to stay in. For the most part, verse 11 is going to be our jumping off place, and verse 12 is going to be where we're going to spend the majority of the evening. Again, I'm hoping to be out of here in the next 20 minutes, 25 minutes, give or take. So if you listen fast, I'll preach fast, and then we'll get out of here. If you don't listen fast, well, that's your fault, not mine. All right, so Philippians chapter number 4. I love this chapter, and there's so much in it. And tonight, we're going to skip over a lot. So homework assignment, you're going to have to go in and look at it for yourself. There is a lot here, a lot to be brought out. We were talking about that earlier. We love how we get the opportunity to preach, but sometimes when you only have the one service, you just can't bring it all out. You just don't have the time. You can't keep coming back to it over and over and over again. And I love that Pastor has the ability to do that because he sees so many things that I don't see most of the time. But I don't have the ability to do that. I'm not coming back to Philippians chapter number 4 next Sunday night. That's not going to happen. So if tonight something rings a bell for you, if something clicks for you, this might be a place to come back to tomorrow morning in your own personal time with God. Tonight, I don't have an outline. I don't even have my iPad with me, which is what I normally preach from. I have a piece of paper. So I told Alicia earlier, I could preach for 5 minutes or about 50 minutes. I'm not sure what's about to happen, so bear with me this evening. But here's the thing. Contentment is key. Contentment is key. Paul says that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Contentment is a skill to be learned. And often, it's a skill to be learned, much like patience, in adverse times. We don't practice contentment in the good times. We have to practice contentment in the lean years. When Joseph was in Egypt, and he was the second in command over Egypt, people didn't really have to be content in those plenteous years. But they had to learn contentment really quickly in the lean years. And that's where we're at today. We have to learn to be content with what God has given us. God has promised that he would provide for our needs. Sometimes our needs in our mind just aren't enough. We want all the extra things. We count material goods, we count things as a sign of God's blessing. And that's absolutely against the Bible. Again, God can bless in riches. He can bless in things. I know great men of God who are very wealthy. But that's not often the case. Most of the time, God's people have to learn to go without. There is a philosophy in the charismatic movement that teaches that you will be, if you follow God, and if you're following God and you're doing what he says, that he's going to bless you abundantly, your bank account's going to be huge, you're going to live with no debt, you're going to live and do all of these things. You're going to have the cars, you're going to have the house. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. That is because they also say that if you live the way that most of us in this room live, that you must be doing something wrong. Now, if we were in the Old Testament, that might be the case. God often blessed in the Old Testament with riches. We see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They were wealthy people. They had a lot of livestock. We see Job, wealthy man. But in the New Testament, we see men like Paul. We see the other apostles, the other disciples. We see Jesus, who had nowhere to lay his head. He's our example. Abraham's not. We can find examples from him. But if we're trying to be like Christ, it might mean going without. It might mean learning to be content with a few less things than we would prefer. Tonight, we're going to look at a couple things, just a few statements in verse number 12, and what it means to be content. Paul learned to be content with what he had, and that's an amazing thing, because he didn't have very much. We don't see a list of material possessions that Paul had. We do see a list of things that he endured, shipwreck, beatings, imprisonment, nights spent in the deep. We see a lot of these things. And yet Paul, in prison, at this exact moment in time that he wrote these words, says, I am content. I've learned to be content. Paul had a jail cell instead of a house. He had four walls instead of his mission field that God called him to. He had chains instead of jewelry. He had a guard instead of a spouse. So, how could he be so content? How could he be so content with in that situation? And we're not talking about the jail cells that we have today. We're not talking about three hot meals and a bed to lay on and a bathroom in your cell. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a room in the back of a cave that was damp, that was wet, that was dark, that was disgusting, that had more than likely bugs and a whole bunch of other nasty things that we could enumerate on tonight, but I'm not going to. Probably couldn't see very well at this exact moment in time either. But he wasn't focused on the list of things that he didn't have. He was focused on a different list. And we see some of that list in this text tonight. He was abased by his brothers. I know how to be abased. He was abased by his brothers. The Jews were the ones that persecuted Paul the most. Of course, he ran into some trouble with the Romans as well. But when on Paul's very first time out, and he was let down in a basket from the wall, he was running not from the Romans, but from the Jews. It was the ones that were supposed to be supporting him, the ones that were supposed to be lifting him up, the ones that were supposed to be behind him and in his cheering section were the ones that were trying to put him down, that were trying to get rid of his testimony. And it's because it made them look bad. How often do we find ourselves, maybe in the back of our mind, maybe it's a subconscious thought even, not necessarily on purpose, but we find our flesh thinking and hoping that maybe a brother or sister in Christ trips and falls. Maybe we just don't care if they do. We don't care enough to walk over and to lend a helping hand when they do fall to help them back up. Every one of us is going to fall at some point in time. Every one of us is going to. There's going to be stumbles along the way. We're human beings. And we need our brothers and sisters in Christ to come along our side in that moment. Paul didn't have much of that. We read all throughout the New Testament, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know, John Mark quit. Eventually would come back, but he quit. Paul and Barnabas separated over a difference about John Mark. Paul had a lot of loss of people that he probably really needed in his life. But he learned to be content. He was abased by his brothers, yet he abounds in converts. There's a theme here, and we'll see what that is toward the end. He was abased by his brothers, but he abounds in converts. Paul was a missionary through and through. He loved people. He cared for souls. He used his testimony, what God did for him, to win others to Jesus. Because he understood what they needed. And it wasn't all the things that this world has to offer. It was all the things that the world doesn't have to offer. And that is Jesus. The world can't get you to heaven. In no way, shape, or form can it. And the things that we all crave and want so much, we can't take with us anyway. So there's really not a whole lot of a point in chasing them as hard as we do. There's no point going into debt over certain things when we can't take it with us anyway. Now, that doesn't mean we ought not be a good steward of the things that we do have. But it means we ought to be content with what God's given us. It's not always about bigger and better. Sometimes it's learning how to be happy right where we're at. He was abased by his brothers, but abounds in converts. Next, we see he was hungry for physical meat, yet he was full of spiritual bread. Paul was used to write more books of the Bible than any other single writer in human history. That's an amazing thing. And I have to believe that's because just because of all of the things that he went through, none of it stopped him from walking with the Lord. None of it slowed him down from trying to win souls. Paul made his way into some of the most unlikely places and witnessed there. He should have never been able to make it in front of the king, but he did. And probably one of the most heartbreaking verses came from that encounter when he says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." How heartbreaking is that? Because close doesn't count in Christianity. Sure, he went hungry. Often he did. It says that he was instructed both to be full and to be hungry. I don't think that those are two separate occasions. I think they're at the same time. I think he learns how to sustain himself on God and wait for God's provision in his life. I can think of numerous times that Christina and I have sat down and said, "I don't know how we're buying groceries this week. I don't know how we're paying this bill or that bill. It's just, it's not possible." And somehow, some way, the money shows up, overtime gets required at work, something opens up, and God provides. Here's an example. We're not rich by any means, but this past Christmas, this past December, we've never come out of December in the black. We've never come out of December ahead. And this year, we came out ahead by quite a bit. And I have no, looking back at our bank account, I have no idea how it happened or where any of it came from. No clue. But God. It was nothing that I did. It was nothing that my wife did. Outside of pray and ask God for his help. But here's something that was told to another preacher, Lee Robertson. There was a lady in his church, an older lady, that came up to him and said, "Pastor, I just pray and I worry and I worry and I pray." And he looked her in the face. And if you have heard Lee Robertson, he was a gentleman, but he was just going to tell you exactly what he was thinking. And he looked her in the face and said, "Sister, if you're worrying, you're not praying. And if you're praying, then you're not worrying." Our prayer life ought to be able to get us to the place where the worry turns into faith. Where our worry turns into contentment and just realizing that God is going to do what God does best, and that is care for his children. He was hungry for physical meat, yet was full of spiritual bread. And then he ends by saying this, "Both to abound and to suffer need, he had very few earthly possessions, but he had an abundance of riches and glory." You see, we can't take what we have here with us. But if we do what God asks of us here, when we get there, we'll have everything we need and so much more. It's not about this life. Christians as a whole today need to learn to be more eternally minded. So far too often, we are too concerned about what's happening right here, right now, and the comforts or discomforts that we have, that we forget that this isn't what it's all about. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I look forward to seeing my Savior's face. I look forward to living in a place where sin and death and sickness and sorrow don't exist anymore. But while we're here, we need to do everything we can for God's glory and not for ours. Because it's not about what we can gain. It's about what he can gain. And he rewards. We ought to be content just serving God. If there was no reward on the other side, just the ability to serve God, the creator of the universe, the creator of all of mankind, the creator of you and me, allows us to live a life in his service, that's an amazing privilege. But he still says, on top of that, there'll be things for you when you come home. There'll be rewards waiting for you if you live your life the way that I ask you to. You see, I said earlier, Paul was focused on a different list. You see, the list that he had is in the Bible here, all of the good things were eternal. All of the bad were physical. Paul did not have an easy go of things while he was here. We know that. We see that. He talks about it more than one time in Scripture. But I can't imagine what life for him looks like right now. Because he was content with what he had here, I can't imagine how content he is right now. He had a different list he focused on. Paul, and we have the same list tonight. Just a few brief things that we find through Scripture. He focused on the fact that he had eternal life. That he had the love of God. He had forgiveness of sins. He had the surety of salvation. He had Christ. And Christ was enough. What he had in Christ was far greater than what he didn't have in this life. He was blessed beyond measure. Maybe not the way that we would want it to happen. Maybe not the way we would want it to be. But he was blessed. And you and I are as well. There are people all over this world that today, or wherever their Sunday was, that didn't meet in a heated church building or an air-conditioned church building, depending on where they're at, that could not just freely sing out to the Lord like we did tonight. They're meeting under cover of darkness. They're smuggling in their wives and children under blankets in the back of their truck. We've heard that story not too long ago from one of our very own missionaries who had to do that with his own children. We have it pretty good tonight. We live in America. There's a lot of things going wrong in this country right now. I understand that. But this is still the best place on earth to live because we get to do this. We get to be here. We get to worship God together. So let me ask you tonight, where's your view? One of the up-and-coming fads, I guess, it's probably been going on for a while, I'm just not very big into social media, is these point-of-view posts and videos where people will show you their point of view on things, on life. If they're tall, they'll put a camera on their head and show you what it looks like going through a grocery store or whatever. But what does your point of view look like tonight? When you go through life, are you looking at all of the bad things? So focused and consumed on them that day-to-day life is just miserable. And a lot of Christians live there tonight. Or is your view on Christ? Because, like I said, he's greater than anything that we don't have. There's a lot of things that we can do tonight that others don't have the ability to. Every Sunday night when I was coming up at community, when I was a kid, we would have a baptismal service. It was almost every Sunday night. And the man who led music there led the same two songs every Sunday night. And I still don't lead them very much here. But one of them was Count Your Blessings. It was Count Your Blessings. And it was a reminder to us that though life gets difficult, things get hard. And I'm not saying that they don't. But we are blessed beyond measure this evening, to have all that we do, to be able to do what we get to this evening. And we suffer no consequences for it. We live a very blessed life, and we need to start focusing more on what we do have, including the fact that we have the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who saved us from our sins, who died on the cross for us. And we need to focus a lot less on the things that worry us. Focus a lot less on the things that scare us. Focus a lot less on the things that get us aggravated or angrier. They just get us into a place of discontent. So let me ask you this tonight in closing, Miss Sam. You can come to the piano. We'll have a short altar call. Let me ask you tonight, what is your point of view? Is contentment the key to your life? Or is the lack of contentment what is currently locking you into the prison that Paul was so joyful in? Tonight, maybe we need to change our point of view. Maybe right now we're struggling. Maybe we just need a little bit of help, just a hand up to get us into a place where we're content again. Tonight, here's the altar call. Let's stand this evening. Here's the altar call. No matter where you're at, it's time this evening to just say thank you. I don't think as Christians as a whole that we say thank you enough to the Lord. He's given us so much. He's done so much for us. And yet we spend more time asking him for things than we do thanking him for what we already have. So, as Miss Sam's playing on the piano tonight, maybe let's just take a little bit of time at the altar as a church family to just say thank you.